Well, good morning. If you would join me in opening your Bibles to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. While you're doing that, I just want to make everybody aware that starting next week, we're going to be registering for a new members class that will start October 23rd. It'll go for 4 weeks after this service from 12 to about 1:30. Lunch will be provided, childcare will be provided. But if you have been coming and you've never really made that deliberate commitment to become a member here, you've never gone through that, I would encourage you to do this because it gives you a voice and it gives you a vote in the business of the church and selecting leaders for the church, all of those things that are coming right around the corner. So if you have not become a member officially yet, then I would encourage you start registering for that beginning next week. The class will begin October 23rd and will end just before Thanksgiving, so it won't even interrupt the Thanksgiving holiday. But for this week, we're in John chapter 4. And actually, the very end of the chapter. So if your Bible goes over to the next page, we're at the very end of John 4, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings that you give us every day. We can't count them. We wake up, and we're given a good forecast. We come to a church full of loving, wonderful people who love you and seek you. We have a body here that we can bring our praises to, our concerns to. We can bear one another's burdens. You give us the blessing of life and of joy and of being able to witness your creation as we look around outside. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. We ask that you would make us blessings to other people as well. That as we leave these church walls, that we would not leave the message in our hearts, that the text, the words of Jesus would not just affect us, but we would also be voices for it, giving that message to others so that it might affect them and bless them much the same way you've blessed us. So as we do that, as we look to the text and we look to the words of Christ, we look to deepen our faith, we pray that you be with us. Send your Spirit, Father, to be amongst us. Your word says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. Lord, we're here. We're gathered. Be with us. Guide us. Be with this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the best things I think about being a parent, and if you know you all are parents, you can maybe relate. One of the best things, watching my children learn. Watching them grow, watching them develop. It's kind of like magic when all of the sudden, something that was a mystery just moments before is something they can now do. They get it. It clicks. They figure it out. They learn something new. I still remember when Owen was about 3 years old and he was first learning to ride his tricycle, how hard of a time he had figuring out how to pedal. You see, what he would do is put both feet on the pedals at the same time and push at the same time as hard as he could. Well, you know, that's not how you pedal, and he didn't move anywhere, and he would get so frustrated, so mad. He would push and push and push and not move an inch. But then one day, he figured it out. He would push with his left and let off with his right and vice versa, and he started moving a little by little, and then he was going downhill, and he loves riding anything he can pedal. He's a pro. The swings were another thing that it took some time for him to figure out. We would put him on the seat and we would tell him, okay, Owen, you need to kick your legs to make yourself move. Well, he would sit on the swing seat and he would just kick his legs as fast as he could go and he wouldn't move an inch. He'd get so frustrated. But then one day it clicked and he figured it out and he started moving a little bit and a little more. And he's even started, I love, but you know the equation, isn't it? Need to grow spiritually. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure spiritual milk to grow. Spiritual growth is a constant process in the life of every believer. And like any parent, your heavenly Father loves watching his children grow. He loves it when we reach new heights and we achieve new things spiritually, when our faith gets deepened and our relationship is stronger. But you know, of all the times we grow, of all the leaps forward we make, it seems that there is one particular time God is most fond of. And that is when it all clicks, when it all comes together. When an unbelieving heart turns into a believing heart. When a person finally gets it. He loves that stuff. Luke, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. God loves that stuff. He loves watching a person put it all together. He loves watching that light be turned on in their life and an unbelieving heart changes to a believing heart. God loves it. And actually, it's the whole reason John wrote this gospel to begin with. He tells us in chapter 20, these things are written that you might believe. 21 chapters. He gives us 7 I am statements of Jesus. 7 miracles of Jesus. He gives us the ministry of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and also we can get it. Also we learn. And as we come to John 4, and we see the second sign of Jesus, where he's about to heal a nobleman's son, we get to see this very thing happen. We get to see a man, an unbeliever, put it all together. Figure it all out. It all clicks in his life, and that light is turned on for the very first time. Heaven is about to have a party because this unbeliever is about to believe. That's all in John 4, verse 46, all the way down through verse 53. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. Then he inquired of the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. I want you to think about something for just a minute that you're very good at. We all have something that we excel at, we do very well. Many of you have multiple things you're good at. Think of one of those things for a minute. Now I want you to think about how you were at that thing when you first started. Probably not where you are now. That took growth. That took progressive development. It took steps of progress so that you got better and better and better until you are where you are today. Well, in this passage, we see something very similar. We see the progressive growth of faith, taking unbelief and transforming it into belief. And we see it happen in 3 stages of the heart. And the very first stage is we start with a searching heart. Go back to verse 46. It says, and there was a nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, went to him, implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. John introduces us to a dad, a parent, a father, but more specifically, a nobleman, it says. And if you wanted to get real particular, you would say a royal official, because in Greek, that's what it means. Basically, this guy was a high-ranking government official of King Herod Antipas. You know his father, King Herod the Great. He was the guy that killed all the babies when Jesus was born. Well, he's died. His son has taken over. King Herod Antipas, who's in charge of the whole area, and this guy is a personal worker of his royal court. That's important to know because it means that he had means. He had money. He had power. He had resources. He had a lot of say-so. And so when it comes to his son, whom John tells us is at the point of death, we know that this dad had access to the greatest doctors the region had. The most advanced medicine, all of the healings, everything you could think of was at his fingertips. But the thing is, none of it worked. His son continues to get worse and worse, and so he's searching for Jesus. Question. How many of you have come to the Lord before because you've tried everything else and nothing worked? Everything you've tried failed. You can't solve the problem, and so you go searching for Jesus. A lot of people do that very thing. One of the things I hear all the time is, well, you know, there's only one thing left to do, and that is to pray about it. And, you know, sometimes that's absolutely true. All we can do is pray about it. But here's the thing. Jesus should always be our first stop, never our last line or our last hope. In other words, we go straight to him. We don't wait until everything else has failed. We go straight to the foot of Christ. We don't pass go. We don't collect $200. We go straight to Jesus. He says in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened." A few years back, I was out hunting, and I'd actually got a pretty nice doe, but I lost my arrow. So the next day, I went out into the field looking for this arrow and walked through some tall grass that I'd walked through before, no big deal. But for some reason, this time, I developed the gnarliest rash on my face that you've ever seen. We had no idea what it was. It was bad, and my wife was even saying it was bad, and she's a nurse, and for her to say she's worried, that means a lot. I had chills, I had a fever, I had low energy. We weren't even sure if it was contagious, didn't know anything. So she said, "Let's go get it looked at," and I said, "No, just give it a few days, it'll go away." Well, it didn't go away. We tried rest, fluids, steam, over-the-counter medicine, every concoction and combination of home remedy you could think of, and nothing worked. We sent a picture of my face to her uncle, who is an ER doctor, and he had no clue. Finally, I agreed, let's go to a doctor. So we went to a doctor, and you know what they said? "We have no idea what that is." They couldn't figure it out. But they said, "No worry. We'll give you antibiotics, it'll go away," and sure enough, it did. Within a couple of days, there was no trace of it left behind. Afterwards, I couldn't help but think, why on earth didn't I go right to the doctor? Why did I suffer for weeks, and it was like 2 weeks this went on, before I sought help? I could have been over this so much sooner, but I suffered longer than I needed to because I wouldn't go for help. People do the same thing with Christ. They suffer longer than they should, trying everything else that doesn't work rather than going straight to Christ. They try and do it on their own, try and fix it themselves. And after it doesn't work, when they've hit rock bottom, when nothing they know to do is succeeding, then they go searching. It's exactly what this dad does in John 4. No doubt he's called in the best doctors, the most advanced medicine, all the herbs, all the spices, all the roots. Nothing has worked. No charm, no spell, no false god can fix this son. Everything else has failed. And when it does, he goes looking for Christ. But you know, oftentimes that's how a relationship with God starts. It starts when a person has a problem. They're in a spot and a fix, and they can't solve it themselves. They can't get out of it on their own, and so they go searching for help. And you know what? God uses those times in our life for that very reason. James tells us in James 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What an odd thing to say, count it joy when you're in a trial. But it's what he says, "Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work," he writes, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God uses adversity in your life to draw you closer to him, to send you searching for him. Because here's the thing. When times are good, we don't look for help. I've got it. It's under control. There's really no reason to go looking for anyone to come in and solve my issue. I don't have an issue. We're self-assured. It's what the Apostle Paul calls confidence in the flesh. I've got it. I don't need any help. But then something comes along that we never foresaw, and it changes the whole picture because we can't deal with it on our own. David had something very similar happen to him. Psalm 119, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." This nobleman, this dad, has lived his life astray. But now he's afflicted with something he can't handle. His son is on the verge of death, and nothing he knows to do is fixing it. And so he goes searching for Jesus. He has a searching heart. But that searching heart needs to be changed into a trusting heart. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. If you're like most people, you like plans. I like plans. I'm a planner. I need to know how something works before I'm willing to accept that it does work. I was having a conversation with one of our members just a couple of weeks ago, and this person's very skilled with computers. And I remember asking the person, "What is memory?" See, I don't understand the first thing about computers. I don't know them as far as I can throw them. And this is why, because I don't know how they work. I don't understand the plan. What is memory? If I had a bunch of memory and I dumped it on the table, what would I have? Is it sandy? Is it liquid? What is this stuff? I can't picture it in my mind, and so I don't get it. We like to know how things work. I like to know how things work. We like plans. And you know what? Planning is actually good. Jesus tells us to plan. He says in Luke 14, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost to make sure he has enough to finish it?" Or you can think of the person who said, "Go ahead and plan ahead, because it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark." We like plans. General Douglas MacArthur during World War II needed a bridge built over a river. And so he went to one of his engineers and he says, "Captain, I need a bridge built over that river. Go ahead and draw up the plans for it." And the captain salutes, walks out of the room. 3 days later, MacArthur hasn't heard a word from this man. So he goes and finds him and he says, "Captain, where are the plans for my bridge?" And the captain says, "Well, General, the bridge is done, but the plans are still being worked on." We like plans. People like knowing how things are going to happen. But the thing is, God doesn't always give us his plans, does he? We know he has a plan, a divine plan, a perfect plan, but he doesn't always share that information. And so sometimes what we think is right, how we think it ought to go, is different than how God knows it will go. Proverbs 19 says, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." This dad has a plan. He knows how it's going to happen. He's going to go find Jesus, let Jesus know what's going on, convince him to come back to his home where he can physically cure his boy. That's the plan. He's so convinced of the plan that in verse 49, he begs him to come back. He says, "Before my child dies, come with me. It's urgent." But notice Jesus' response in verse 50. "Go, your son lives." He doesn't acquiesce to this man's plan. He doesn't do it the way the guy thinks it should be done. Instead, he does it the way Jesus ordains. And when that happens, it can be a very confusing thing. But notice this man's response. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Isn't it a relief when something we fret over is suddenly a non-issue? I mean, it's just like the world is lifted off your shoulder. Something you worry and worry about, all of a sudden you know it's going to be okay. How much of a relief is that? Back when Owen was just a few months old, his pediatrician gave us some alarming news. She said she thought she heard a heart murmur. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's basically a hole in his heart. She said she wasn't sure, but she recommended we immediately make an appointment for him at Dayton Children's Hospital, which we did, but they couldn't get him in for like a week. Well, every day of that week was filled with worry and anxiety and fret and fear and panic. And I remember speeding down the road to the hospital, which was only like 8 minutes from the house, making sure we got to the appointment on time. Got him in to see this specialist who gave him the most thorough exam he's probably ever received. She couldn't find a thing. She listened to his heart, his lungs, his head, under his feet, anywhere that might have something to clue her in that the blood flow was off because the pressure was different because of a hole or anything like that. Couldn't find anything. Gave him a clean bill of health. He was absolutely fine. What we had worried about was a non-issue. And I remember us speeding there, but casually going home. This nobleman does the same thing, frantically looking for Jesus. He's his last hope for his son. He's tried it all. None of it works. This is the last hope he has. And so he begs him to come home. Please, before my son dies, come and take a look at him. But after hearing the words of Christ that his son would be okay, he just walks off and goes his way. One author put it this way: there must have been something in how Jesus said it that elicited trust in this man. And I think it's absolutely right. How much do you trust the Word of God? How much do you trust the promises in the Word of God? When you pray, do you leave it with God or do you take it back? Do you leave it at the cross or do you reclaim that worry and carry it with you all day? If you were this father and your son was on the verge of death, would you be so confident in the words of a person you have never actually met that you would just go on your way? Or would you rush home and make sure it all happened exactly the way he said? You know, C.S. Lewis wrote, "You never know how much you really believe in anything until it becomes a matter of life or death." If it was a matter of life or death for you, would you trust the promise of God like this nobleman? Jesus says, "It'll be okay," and he just goes about his business. But notice what John writes. He says he believed the word of Jesus. Jesus said, "Your son will be okay," and he believed the promise. He believed the promise, but not the person. You see the difference? He believed the word spoken, but not necessarily the one who gave it. Jesus is this trustworthy healer. He has no reason to doubt that what he's saying is true. He said his boy will be fine. He believes that. He has that credibility. But that's as far as his faith goes. Until he gets home. The light's about to be turned on. He's about to pull it all together. This trusting heart, which started off as a searching heart, is about to become a believing heart. Look at verse 53. "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household." I have another question. Is it possible to trust the Word of God without having a relationship with the God of the Word? Absolutely it is. A lot of people do it every single day. They believe the Bible's true. It gives us an accurate representation of history. They believe Jesus walked the earth. They believe the apostles were there. They believe he influenced a lot of people. He did some really neat stuff. But they don't have a relationship with the one who's behind it all. They believe the Bible, but they don't believe in the author. That's where this guy was. He trusted Jesus enough when he said his son would be okay that he just kind of meandered home. But until he gets there, when he puts it all together, and then John writes, he knew. You know, in Greek, the word knew literally means to come to realize. And it gives us this idea, this imagery of this man putting it all together. Jesus said this at this hour. Instantly, my son was healed. This must be more than just a healer. And he believed. He said yes to Christ. He figured it all out. A believer's been born and heaven is joyous. St. Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe." This man believes. Where are you in your faith? Are you believing? Maybe so. I'm sure there's a lot of people here who are believing. If that's the case, terrific. Grow that. Develop that. Pray more. Study your Bible more. Become closer and more acquainted with God. He loves watching his children grow. He loves watching his children learn. But maybe some of us are sitting here and we're searching, a lot like this man right here in our passage today. We have questions. Come to a point in our life that we need help. Nothing we've tried on our own has fixed the problem, and we need a solution. We're looking for answers. If that's you, I want to challenge you today to dare to trust and believe in the person of Jesus like our nobleman here. Give him everything. Give him your worries, your fears, your troubles. Leave it all with him. Give it to him and trust that he can handle business. You know, the Bible says to cast all your anxieties on him. I dare you to do that today. Let the Word of God comfort you as the God of the Word draws you close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that draws us close. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here in this room today or within the sound of this message that doesn't personally know you, they're searching. Maybe they believe some of the word, they trust the Bible is true, but you know, that relationship with you, that personal belief in Christ has never actually happened. We pray you would work on them. We pray you would work in their hearts, that you would draw them close. We pray, Lord, that you would tug on their heartstrings, that you would send your Spirit to move in their life in such a way that they put it all together and they believe. We pray, Lord, that you would use us as ambassadors of your message, that we would deliver this message of hope and truth and salvation to the world, that we would truly be lights for you, salt of the earth. As we learn to know you more, we would make you known in our communities. We pray, Lord, that all this would happen. In Jesus' name, amen.